Your Bibles into Psalm 68. Psalm 68, and we're going to be looking at verses 18 and 19. Psalm 68, notice if you would please verse 18 and 19. The title of the message is God Manifest Among Us. God Manifest Among Us. So in Psalm 68 and verse 18, the Word of God says this: Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord thy God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. So here's a good question. Would you like to be in the presence of God on this earth? Would you desire to see, to know, and sense His manifest presence as the Israelites did in the Old Testament when they were being led through the wilderness by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by the night? Would you also like to observe the manifest presence of God, as did the people when the temple was dedicated? For in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible says, so that the priest could not minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. In other words, the priests had to get out of the temple because the glory of the Lord was so powerful, His presence was so manifest, they could not stay in the temple. It is a ground for wonder and amazement that God should even dwell with men, especially when we contemplate upon His holiness, His righteousness, His immensity, His independence, His sovereignty, and also when we consider the absolute sinfulness of man. I'm going to make a statement. I'm going to show you the scripture. It is indeed humbling for God to even observe the things on this earth. I want you to hold Psalm 68, but turn in your Bibles to Psalm 113. Psalm 113. This is a wonderful psalm, very beautifully expressed. I want to begin reading with verse 5 and read through verse 9. I want you to look what the Bible says. Psalm 113 in verse 5. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. It's also an astounding condescension of God for God to even behold the things on this earth. And not only does He behold the things on this earth, but the Bible tells us He raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifts up the needy out of the dunghill. He then makes the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Interestingly, in the Old Testament, those who were poor and those who were childless were despised. That is why I think it was Rebekah who said to Isaac, give me children or I die. And the truth of the matter is, God, in His great condescending humility to us, not only observes us and observes the things on the earth, but He helps us as well. May I remind you that our low estate does not deter His humility, His grace, or His mercy. It was Mary in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 49, when she said this, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For He that is mighty hath done great things to me. Holy is His name. But note what she confessed. She confessed that He, that is God, hath regarded the low estate of His handmaid. So here then, I think, is a very clear application for each one of us. Many individuals on this earth, and I've met some of them, do indeed think that they are high and mighty in and of themselves. They're very proud. They're very lifted up. They're very arrogant. They are not high and mighty. They just simply think that they are high and mighty. And consequently, they totally ignore others, especially those who are in need, those who are poor, those who are desperate. They have absolutely no compassion, and they're very uncaring. May I point out the fact that that is very unlike God? That is very unlike our Heavenly Father. And when you run into a Christian who's supposedly to be a Christian, and he's very proud, very arrogant, very high, very heady, very high-minded, and very thoughtful of himself, but very unthoughtful toward others, he's not only unlike our Heavenly Father, but he absolutely knows nothing about biblical humility and biblical submission. As I was reading through Psalm 68, it was verse 18 that caught my attention, when the Bible says very clearly there that when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men, and the reason being, in verse 18, was so that the Lord thy God might dwell among them. Now, I'm going to come back to this verse. I'm not necessarily going to expound it right now, but I think before I finish, you're going to see the exposition of this verse. Now, I want to point out that this is a biblical concept. That is God being manifest among his people. It's not only a biblical concept, but it is also a concept that should be much desired and coveted after. Now, to lay out the foundation, let me ask you to think with me concerning the Old Testament, especially the tabernacle and the temple. Do you realize the purpose for the tabernacle and the purpose for the temple was for the manifest presence of God, that he might dwell among his people? In other words, they knew that God was there. They saw the glory cloud, so to speak. His manifest presence was there in the tabernacle and in the temple, and it was there they communed with God. Now, let me show you. I want you to turn in your Bibles, first of all, to the book of Exodus, chapter 25, and look, if you would please, at verse 8, and then we'll go to Exodus 29. But look in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. I'm talking about the purpose of the tabernacle. Look at it. He said, and let them make me a sanctuary, that would be the tabernacle, that I may dwell among them. So the purpose of that tabernacle was so that God would dwell among his people. Now look in Exodus 29, beginning there with verse 44, and let's read through verse 46. Again, he makes this very plain. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So I want you to note very carefully and precisely that tabernacle and later on the temple was for the specific purpose that God might dwell among his people. Now, we may not have the physical tabernacle today the way they did in the Old Testament. Neither do we have the physical temple the way they do in the Old Testament. But we still have the manifest presence of God among us. I want you to look in your Bibles, first of all, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and look, if you would please, at verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and look at verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you unto myself. But note, he said in verse 16, I will dwell in them, and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then if you will look in the book of Revelation chapter 7 and verse 15. Revelation 7 and verse 15. Again, he says this. Revelation 7 and verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Now, let me just point out that the apex, the height of our salvation, is when we dwell with God and he dwells with us. If you would look, since you're in the book of Revelation, to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. Revelation 21 and verse 3. Look what the Bible says again. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Note, he will dwell with them, and God himself shall be with them. Now, I want you to answer this question, first of all, in your mind. I want you to think. In the Old Testament, on all the types, emblems, pictures, there was the manifest presence of God in the tabernacle and in the temple. In eternity, in the future, God says, I will dwell with them, and they will be my people, and I'll be their God. So in the past, you have the manifest presence of God. In the future, you have the manifest presence of God. So my question is, where is the manifest presence of God in the present? If you had the presence of God in the past and you have the presence of God in the future, then obviously you should have the presence of God here and now. And may I point out the fact that the manifest presence of God is here. We are simply unobservant, or we are totally ignorant of its reality. I want today to point out three historical instances of the manifest presence of God. The very first one should be obvious, and that is the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And the incarnation is nothing less than God becoming man. Now, the physical tabernacle in the Old Testament and the physical temple in the Old Testament were nothing more than an emblem or a type of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I say that? Well, I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and let's begin reading there with verse 5. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Remember, I told you now that the Old Testament tabernacle is nothing more than an emblem and symbol and type and picture of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning there with verse 5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrificing offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In other words, no longer the tabernacle, no longer the temple, where sacrifice and offering were offered. No, that's gone, that's over. What is replacing that tabernacle and that temple? A body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. That's in the tabernacle and the temple. That's past tense. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written to me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldest not. neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. That would be the ceremonial law in the tabernacle in the temple. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that is all that ceremonial law, the tabernacle and the temple, that he may establish the second. And then he goes on to say, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In other words, the tabernacle and the temple are over and done with because there's no more sacrifice for sin. Jesus Christ is indeed the perfect sacrifice. So the sacrifices then were nullified because they were no longer needed since Jesus Christ was and is the perfect sacrifice. And therefore, the tabernacle and the temple are no longer needed because the sacrificial system is over and done with. So the body of our Lord was the tabernacle, was the temple, in the sense that he is the full and final sacrifice. So skip down to verse 11. Hebrews 10, verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So clearly then, that tabernacle, that temple, just simply foreshadowed the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to take care of sin permanently through the sacrifice of himself. Now, the declaration of the fact that Jesus Christ is God is found over and over in the Bible. Now, that declaration, just simply, you can find it in John 1, 1 through 3. For instance, let me give it to you. In John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Notice now, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. Jesus Christ is the Creator. Jesus Christ is God. When you get down to verse 14, the Bible says this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Now note, if you would, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was incarnated and dwelt among us. Now let me tell you the important thing about verse 14. And that is when the Bible said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt is from the Greek word skenao. And skenao literally refers to tabernacle, to live in a tabernacle, to fix one's tabernacle. So literally what John 1:14 says is this, and the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. That is, His body was His tabernacle. And it was in that tabernacle that He offered the full and final sacrifice for sin. So now you're going to ask the question, why was Jesus Christ made flesh? Well, if you look in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, beginning there with verse 14. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Look what the Bible says. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's us, we had a fleshly body, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So our Lord then tabernacled in the flesh because we're in the flesh. And therefore He became the perfect sacrifice for sin. Moreover, may I remind you as well that one of the clearest and most concise statements concerning the incarnation of Jesus Christ is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. In that passage, the Bible says this, "And without controversy," there's no argument about this, "without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached on unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." So he said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. You remember that passage in John 14 where our Lord was telling His disciples that He was going to leave them. And it was Philip. Philip said to our Lord, "Show us the Father and it sufficeth us." And in John chapter 14 verses 8 and 9, Jesus answered Philip and He said this, "Have I been so long with you and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And sayest thou unto me, show us the Father? Why?" He said, "I am the Father. I am God in the flesh." That's why He said in John 10, 30, "I and my Father are one." So Jesus Christ is God. I suppose one of the greatest passages concerning the incarnation is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, where the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross." So our Lord then tabernacled among us. He lived in that fleshly body in order that He might put an end to the ceremonial and sacrificial system, because He Himself is indeed the perfect sacrifice. And in doing so, He reconciled us unto God the Father. Now, consequently, since He is perfect God and perfect man, He is now also the perfect mediator. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says this, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." So, we have the manifest presence of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, God manifests Himself in us by the abiding of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As Christians, God manifests Himself in us by the abiding of the Holy Spirit. I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of John chapter 14. John 14, and we're going to begin reading at verse 18. And I want you to note these words. And please remember, we're talking about the manifest presence of God. In John chapter 14, beginning there with verse 18, our Lord says to His disciples, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall also live. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me," watch, "and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, but the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Now, note if you would back in verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, notice verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. Now, the interesting thing is, the word for Comforter there is the word Parakletos. He's the divine paraclete. He's the one that's called alongside of to help. So the truth of the matter is this then. The promised manifestation of Christ in us is by the abiding of the Holy Spirit, which proceeds from the Father and the Son. And the very fact that the Holy Spirit of God resides in us is indeed the manifest presence of God in us. Now, please take note of this. Two things. Number one, the Holy Spirit is a witness with us. And number two, the Holy Spirit is a witness to us. First of all, Romans 8, if you'll look there, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and look, if you would please, at verse 16. Romans 8 and verse 16. Note what the Scripture says. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So He is a witness with us. So you ask, how in the world does the Holy Spirit bear witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God? Well, may I remind you what our Lord just said in John chapter 14. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then he said that the Holy Spirit would not speak of himself, but he would speak of Jesus Christ. And everything that is about Christ, he would teach us and bring us to our remembrance. So, it is the Holy Spirit then who provokes us to holiness and obedience, who leads us and guides us to obedience, who gives us grace and the ability to obey. And as we do obey, then he is witnessing with our spirit that, yes, we are indeed the children of God. When you stop and think about this, by nature, man does not like to be obedient. By nature, man does not desire holiness. So any time that we desire holiness and obedience and godliness, it is not from us, it is from the Holy Spirit of God. And he is witnessing with our spirit that, yes, we are the children of God. Then if you will look in your Bibles very quickly to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 15. Hebrews 10, verse 15. Look at it clearly there. The Bible says, wherefore, the Holy Ghost is also a witness to us. For after that he hath said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. So the Holy Spirit is not just simply a witness with us, he is also a witness to us as well. Now, these words, these truths should lead us to understand that the Holy Spirit indwells our bodies, and therefore our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. So let me show you. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and look, if you would please, at verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Watch. He says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. Now, let's go back. Look at verse 19. What? Do you not know? Don't you know this? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And I think the Greek word is naos. It is the holy place. It is the most holy place. Your body is the temple. It is the holy of holies, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, you're to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. Now, if you comprehend this fact, if you understand that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, then you will then see the awfulness and the wickedness of fornication, adultery, and any and everything that will defile your body. So look back, if you would please, beginning with verse 15 in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Well, remember, Christ is our head, we're His body. So we're joined together. He said, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? So it is the Holy Spirit then who guides us and directs us and leads us into obedience and holiness and sanctification. And in this, it is indeed the manifestation of God in our lives. He speaks the truth of Jesus Christ. He leads us into conformity to His Word. And He intercedes for us. And He prompts us to prayer and to faith. So, we have to understand that the Holy Spirit of God abides in us. And that is the manifestation of God. For our Lord said, we will come unto you and we will manifest ourselves unto you. So, we can see the manifest presence of God in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We can see the manifest presence of God in our bodies. And thirdly, listen carefully, we can see the manifestation of God's presence in His church. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. I'm going to read a verse which every one of you can quote. In fact, I'm sure that you have quoted it in times past quite frequently. So you have Matthew chapter 18 in verse 20. Our Lord says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. We often quote this passage when our numbers are small and we seek to encourage ourselves. Now, it is true that a crowd is not necessary to pray or to proclaim the truth or to preach or to worship. And it is equally true that where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst of them. However, in the context, this promise, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them, it's not only given to the church, but it is given in the context of church discipline. So if you'll go back to Matthew 18 and verse 15, look at it. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So let's suppose that Joshua has done something against me. He sinned against me in some way. And it's upset me. What am I to do? Am I to go over to Gary and say, Gary, let me tell you what Joshua just did to me? No. Am I to go to Francis and say, Francis, let me tell you what that boy did? No. Scripture said, if he upsets me, if he's done something against me, if he sins against me, I am to go to him privately. Tell him the fault between me and him alone. If he hears me, fine, everything's worked out. No problem. Well, what if he doesn't hear me? What if he's recalcitrant? What if he's rebellious? What if he's stubborn and hardy? Is he? I looked at his wife. I knew I was going to get an answer from there. Now, but he won't listen. What do I do next? Well, look at it, if you would please, in verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So I may go to him privately three or four times, and it doesn't work out. Then I can come back and say, all right, James, all right, Francis, you go with me. We need to confront Joshua. And look, the Bible says I'm to take two or three witnesses that every word should be established. Let's suppose he's still recalcitrant. Let's suppose he's still stubborn. What happens then? He won't hear me. He won't hear us. Verse 17, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. Now it becomes a matter of church discipline. If he will not hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Excommunicate him. He's out. He will not listen to the word of God. Now look in verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That is not the keys of the kingdom given to the Pope, I can assure you. Because now he's talking about church discipline. He said in verse 19, again I say unto you, that if any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them for them of my Father which is in heaven. For, here it is, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So it regards church discipline. It regards binding and loosing. It does regard praying, that is for sure. But note, if you would, this promise, there I am in the midst of them, is given in the context of the church. You're there for obedience to God, to obedience to the Word of God, doing that which He commanded in the way that He commanded. Now, I want you to go back in your Bibles to Psalm 68 and look, if you would please, one more time at verse 18. Psalm 68, verse 18. The Scripture says, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord thy God might dwell among them. Now here's my question. Does that Scripture ring a bell in your minds? Does Psalm 68 and verse 18 remind you of any other passage in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament? Well, if it doesn't, let me help you. Go ahead and turn, hold Psalm 68, but go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Turn there if you would, and we will begin reading there at verse 8. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. Watch carefully. Ephesians 4, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? That is, he was buried. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things, that he's seated at the right hand of God. Now watch. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. It's actually one group. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, I want you to note, if you would please, his ascension and leading captivity was captive was necessary in order to give gifts unto men. Now, he specifically said that he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. Well, let me answer it like this. There are no apostles today like there were in the New Testament. There are no apostles today like the original 12. In fact, there cannot be, because to be an original apostle, you had to be there when Christ was alive and to observe his death and or his resurrection. Now, Paul was specially chosen, I think, but I'm just saying that was the qualifications laid out in Acts chapter 2. Now, there were other apostles in the New Testament other than the 12. In fact, James is called an apostle, although he was not necessarily listed in the original 12. But the word apostle is from the Greek word apostolos, which just simply means a sent one. So if this church sent Gary to a conference to represent us and to represent our views, he would be an apostle from this church. Only from the fact that the word means a sent one. We sent him. That's all that means. So, yeah, we might have an apostle in that sense of the word, but we don't have an apostle in the New Testament sense of the word. What about a prophet? Now, we don't have prophets today either. Well, you say, I know people who call themselves prophets. Well, I could call myself the Empire State Building, but that doesn't mean I'm an Empire State Building either. You see, the Hebrew word for prophet is the word nabib, and a prophet did two things. Number one, he foretold, and number two, he told forth. Now, there are no prophets in the sense of the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament prophets who are foretelling events. You don't need them if you have the full and final revelation of God in the Word of God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, I could be a prophet in the sense that I foretell, or not foretell, but it could be a combination, but I'm telling forth what is coming based upon the completed revelation of God in the Word of God. I'm telling that. That sense of the word might work, but not in the original sense of where I'm seeing visions and having trances and God's giving me revelation that's never been known before to the human mind. No. So, what about the evangelist? Well, you know, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, who was a pastor, do the work of an evangelist. Now, we have many today who call themselves evangelists. Maybe they are. I don't know. But Paul told Timothy, who was a pastor, to do the work of an evangelist. So, basically, what we have today is the pastor teachers. How do you pastor? By teaching. In other words, a pastor who does not teach is really not pastoring. I'm going to show you why just momentarily. Now, so let's ask some questions. I want to get back to Psalm 68 in just a moment. But I want you to listen to this. The Bible says that when he ascended high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Why did he give gifts to men? Well, the answer is found in Ephesians 4:11-16. Look at it. Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speak the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, who is the head, even Christ, that the whole body might really, literally work together. So let me ask you these questions. Think about this. How are the saints perfected? How do the saints perform the work of the ministry? How do we come into the unity of the faith? How do we mature? How do we avoid error and heresy? How are we to grow up in Jesus Christ? How are we to minister to each other and to edify each other in love? Now, I want you to look in Ephesians 4:8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. What is lacking in this verse that is supplied for us in Psalm 68:18? If you look back at Psalm 68:18, thou hast ascended up on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts from men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Isn't that amazing? Why, in verse 8 of Ephesians 4, did he not say, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, that God might dwell among them? Let me ask you this question. How does God dwell among his church? And the answer would be through the preaching of his word. So when people live together, there's always conversation. Whether you believe it or not, after 58 years of marriage, I still talk to my wife. And she still speaks to me every now and then. But there's conversation. Anybody who comes to visit us, there's conversation. We don't just sit there with our arms folded, staring at each other, hoping somebody will get up and leave first. No. No, there's conversation. How does God manifest himself in his church? And the answer is, he speaks to his people. He instructs us. He teaches us. He directs us. Let me show you. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy 33:3. Deuteronomy 33, we're going to look at several verses real quickly. But look, if you would, Deuteronomy 33, and notice, if you would, please, verse 3. Deuteronomy 33:3, the Bible says, yea, he loved the people. This is God now. We're talking about the Lord. You'll find that in verse 2. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at his feet. Everyone shall receive of thy words. Everyone, that is all the saints, will receive of his words. If you would turn right over to the book of Job, right before the book of Psalms, Job 36:22. Job 36:22. Look at what the Bible says. Job 36:22. Here it is. Behold, God exalted by his power. Who teacheth like him? Behold, God exalted by His power. Who teacheth like Him? Then if you would turn right on over to Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah 48. And look, if you would please, at verse 17. Isaiah 48 and verse 17. Isaiah 48, verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, thy Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. God said, I teach you, and I teach you to profit, and I lead you by the way that you should go. Now look in your Bibles to the book of John chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 6. And notice, if you would, beginning there with verse 43. John chapter 6 and verse 43. Watch carefully. John 6, verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. Now look what he tells them. No man can come unto me except the Father who hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Now watch what happens when God teaches you. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verse 47, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. But note what he said. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. And then he said, everyone that has been taught of him, that has heard him, they come to Jesus Christ. Then if you would turn over one more time to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and look in verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. Here's the interesting thing. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. The Bible says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. What did he say? You yourselves are taught of God. God dwells with his church. God manifests himself in his church. How does he do so? Through the exposition and application of his word. He does so through the preaching and teaching of his word. So the question is, do you hear God speaking? Do you receive his instruction? Do you make application to your life? You see, God speaks through his word, listen carefully, as that word is expounded and explained and applied by the preacher. I want you to look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Look what the Apostle Paul said to these Thessalonians. Look at this. He said, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Here's a special reason to thank and praise God. What is that special reason? Because when you receive the word of God which you heard of us, that is, they were preaching, they were teaching. When you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men. Oh, that's what Paul thinks. That's just what Silas says. I don't care about Apollos' ideas. No, no, no. He said, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Ah, how does God speak? Through his word. How does God manifest himself? Through the preaching and teaching of his word. Now I want you to listen to this application. If you want to know the manifest presence of God, then you must listen to his word with a humble, contrite, an obedient heart. I can assure you that that is one of the main reasons as to why most folks never learn the Word of God. They do not come with a humble, contrite, or obedient heart. They may come out of rituals, or out of ceremonial acts, or out of curiosity, or out of necessity, but they don't really come to learn. Now, Isaiah 57, verse 15 is a wonderful passage. I want you to listen to this. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I dwell in the high and holy place and also with him who is of a humble and contrite heart. So if God speaks, we need to have a humble and contrite heart to listen. Now, I want to show you. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 32. Go to Psalm 32 if you would. Here's a principle that you and I need to understand. Because God works with us. And we oftentimes work the same way with our children that God works with us. For instance, if I were to say to my child, I want you to do this and this and that. Do you understand? Yes. Fine. Please get this done. And I come back 4 or 5 hours later, and it's not done. So I call my child and I said, did you not hear me? Yes, Dad, I heard you. Well, did you not understand? Yes, I understood. Well, son, why did you not do what I asked you to do? Well, I just didn't want to do it. Really? Well, son, you know, God made peach trees for several reasons, not just to bear fruit. I got a peach tree limb out here that might make you really want to obey me. Okay? So, the point I'm trying to make, my child can learn by listening and being obedient. Or he can learn by being disciplined. So I want you to watch this. Look in Psalm 32, beginning there, verse 8. God says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. Isn't that wonderful? God promises to instruct us. He promises to teach us. He said, I will guide thee with mine eye. I mean, you know, that's very easily done. Just look at his eyes. God says, this is the easy way. But look at verse 9. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto you. Now God says, don't make me put a bit and bridle in you. Don't make me jerk you around. Don't make me pull back so hard I'll break your teeth. You can learn by listening. And you can be obedient. Or God says, I can put a bridle on you and make you do what I want you to do. This is why I'm saying we need to understand that the word which you hear is not the word of man, but it is indeed the word of God. One other. Look in Psalm 85 and verse 8. Look in Psalm 85 and verse 8. This is absolutely beautiful. Psalm 85, verse 8. David said, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. So the truth of the matter is this. God does manifest Himself in the present. He manifests Himself in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He manifests Himself in the indwelling Holy Spirit in His people. And He manifests Himself in His church through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. So the question is, do you perceive the manifest presence of God? Do you understand when you miss the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, you're missing the manifest presence of God? For God dwells among His people and with His people as well as in His people. God is just as present today, more so than He was in the Old Testament in the tabernacle and the temple. We just do not perceive it. We do not grasp it. And in the future, in eternity, it will be even a greater revelation when our faith becomes reality. God manifests Himself in His church. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee this day. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. We ask, Lord, that You would teach us, build us up in the most holy faith, and make us holy and godly and obedient. In Thy name we pray. Amen.